I sense the Lord is doing something among the women here at Calvary, a deeper work in our lives as we get into this first chapter of 1 Peter and begin to catch a fresh revelation of our salvation. And I pray this week, as you did your lesson, and I pray you did your lesson. Now, don't think of this as school homework, because you are studying the Word of God. And in school, you're not studying the Word of God, and you weren't, unless you went to a very unusual school like MCA, where you might have been. But this is the Word of God, and it's alive and powerful and working in your hearts. I pray that your spiritual diet this week has been rich. We were talking to one of our granddaughters on the phone the other night. We had the speaker phone on so Chuck and I could both hear. And I said, "Well, honey, what did you have for dinner tonight?" And she said, "Oh, I can't think of the name of it. Oh, yeah, potatoes all rotten." I heard her mother in the background saying, "Oh, gratin, gratin, gratin." And I pray that your diet was better than that this week. I read a description of some Christians or some believers this week, and it said that they're tattoo Christians. Their faith is only skin deep. And I pray that none of us are tattoo Christians. I remember during the Second World War, before a lot of you were even born, fellas that were in the service, lots of times would get their present girlfriend's name tattooed on their arm or something, and then they'd change girlfriends. And, you know, you've heard about people trying to get those tattoos removed and what they have to do. And some Christians are like that. They want even the marks of Christianity to be removed from their life because they come under a different persuasion. We're living in fierce times, and if ever, ever, ever we needed the instruction of 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16, we need it this morning. How many of you, now this is terrible to ask, and I hope I haven't done this before. How many of you did your homework? Will you raise your hands? Oh, I can't believe that. That's marvelous. I'd heard a bad report about you this week, that you weren't doing your homework. Naughty report. I'm not going to. Oh, that's good. Did you see? They didn't give me the report, so it's okay. Would you raise your hands again? I want you to turn around. Carolyn and isn't that glorious? Oh, praise the Lord. When we struggle proofing the lesson and all those things, we think, oh, what if they don't even look at it? And we understand there are weeks you can't, and we understand that sometimes you can't get all the way through, and if a baby's sick or you have the flu or you get a divorce that week, we understand. But we were in Basel, Switzerland last September with a group that had gone on tour with us. Chuck was asked to speak in a neo-Gothic cathedral there that is filled on Sunday nights with precious young people that love Jesus and have invited a lot of young people right off the streets into the cathedral to find Jesus, to find him as Savior of their soul. And while we were there, they had a group up in front. We were there the year before, and they had these young people up in front. And it's kind of a motley-looking crew up in front, a choir of young people that you can tell have come from all different places. I'm sure that some of them came out of born-again homes. Some of them may have come out of Christian homes but walked away from things righteous and got involved in things that were not spiritual. And then there are kids almost straight off the streets. And as you see them up there all singing unto the Lord, something inside happened to our group and all through this cathedral. Tears were rolling down people's faces as they sang in English. They'd been singing most of their songs in German. But all of a sudden they began to sing in English. And the song they sang was, "I want to be a follower of Christ." And the song, they sang with an accent, which even added to the preciousness of it because of the fact it was in their second language, or maybe not even their second language. But the words go like this: "I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be one of his disciples. I want to walk in his beautiful light. So let me be a follower of Christ." And then they sing this: "What do I have to do? What do I have to say? How do I have to walk in each and every day? Tell me, what does it cost if I carry the cross? So let me be a follower of Christ. And I looked at these precious, precious kids up there. And for some of those teenagers, it was a tremendous cost. Tremendous cost. I remember during the hippie movement here, many, many kids had parents who didn't know Jesus. And they would come to us and they'd say, oh, pray for my mom, pray for my dad. Some of them hid their clothes to be baptized. They had to sneak out to church. The parents didn't care if they were going out with the kids that were partying, but they were furious if they came to church. They didn't like their new lifestyle. What does it cost if I carry the cross? And I was thinking with these young people, the commitment of their heart, they were saying, what do I have to do? What do I have to say? We can read the Word of God, and we can read 1 Peter 1:13 to 16, and we can go, oh, no, not that again. I am so tired of being told what to do. I am to be holy. Oh, for heaven's sakes, don't they know? Let's be real. You know, is that the kind of world we're living? Oh, holiness, whoever. I mean, that's so antiquated. Or Kay is at it again. She's telling us how to live as women, and I just can't do it, and that's not my lifestyle. And there can be a rebellion, or there can be these things. I pray there wasn't, and I pray there isn't. But it can happen in our hearts and minds. We have a baby? Oh, yeah. Could I hold her? That touches the grandmommy heart in me. But these young people knew in that glow of their salvation are willing to want to do what the Lord commands them to do in the Word. And I can remember so many young people at Calvary. You've seen them. You see them. You see Greg Laurie, and you see Mike McIntosh, and you see Raul Reese. And they took the Word. Oh, they were so enraptured with the Lord Jesus Christ and so filled with love from that salvation that had brought them out of darkness to light. They wanted to do the will of God more than anything else. They have laid their life down in service to Him. And this morning, I pray that that is the desire of your heart, and that every one of you in this room, as you read 1 Peter 1:13 to 16, and as you go over these verses in next week's lesson 2, that you go, yes, yes, I want to know how to live this life. I want to walk pleasing to the Lord. My salvation has brought me a brand new life. It is fulfilling. It is glorious. I love my Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for His mercy. I appreciate the prophets who died for promises never received in their lifetime. I am grateful for the angels who have such an intensity that they look down to see what we're up to in this thing of salvation. I pray that all those things, your salvation past, your salvation present, you're being saved today, and your salvation future, when we shall be out of these corruptible bodies and in that incorruptible body. I can hardly wait. This morning, do you ever get up and you just feel like you can't move? I don't have arthritis that I know of, and I guess I'd know if I had pain. But some mornings, it is just, it's not stiffness body, it's just, I don't know what it is, and I think, I just can't make it through the day. And you walk across the floor, and you drink your cup of coffee, and even caffeine doesn't do anything. And you just kind of keep going. And I remember this morning, it happened, and I was going, Lord, your joy is my strength. And I just partake of that joy. And I began to praise and rejoice and glory in who He is and my salvation and what He's brought to me. And then I started thinking about what I shall be. And I just thought, I'll never wake up in heaven. I'll probably never go to sleep. I don't think we'll have to, do you? And we certainly won't want to. But I was thinking, oh, how glorious when this shell won't even be there to weight me down anymore. And that flesh won't be pulling us the wrong direction, and there won't be this internal warfare and external warfare, but we'll be like Him, like our Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking as I was driving out here, it was kind of a gray day down in our area, and I thought, Lord, it doesn't matter. Your light never changes. And then I thought of standing before Him, and I thought, oh, I'd be utterly consumed in this body with the brightness of the light of God. If we stood in His presence in these bodies of flesh, what in the world would happen? Our God's an all-consuming fire. We have to have those incorruptible bodies, don't we? Completely sinless. We'll never have them on this earth. But oh, that day, get your mind on that day. The command of the cross and the demand for our life is Matthew 16:24. Don't turn to it right now. If you want to put it in your notes, you know it well by now, being in joyful life for long. And that is, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And taking up our cross, as I have said over and over and over, is not running around looking for crosses. It is laying down our will to do God's will. Laying down our will to do God's will. We were not born again and set free from slavery to Satan to be self-indulgent Christians or self-indulgent people. We were set free from the bondage of Satan to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We were bond slaves of Satan, and now his desire is that we're bond slaves of his servants that desire to do his will. The best way I can convey the message of 1 Peter 1:13-16 is through the song that those young people sang, and behind it was the desire to be a follower of his. Let's turn in our Bibles right now to 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, oh, that word is important in your understanding. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, be ye holy, so be ye holy, just like that. So be ye holy in all manners of conversation, literally conduct, every bit of behavior. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I would suggest that since you've gone through this study, that sometime this week, you go apart with your Bible, find a little place outside or any place you can, and sit before the Lord. Maybe you have to sit in your car. Sometimes I used to do that when all the kids were at home. I'd go out and sit in my car. It was the only quiet place I could find. Take my Bible and meditate on these verses without any notes, without any lesson. Just say, Lord, I just want to concentrate on your word for a while. I want these scriptures to speak to me straight from you. And just go through them line by line, phrase by phrase, and hear what the Spirit would say unto you. Being obedient children, to be obedient children. We talked in the lesson about that word, wherefore. I wish it were written in great big bold print in your Bibles. It could take up a whole page, because wherefore refers back to all that Peter has said in the first 12 chapters of 1 Peter, which we took so slowly and carefully so that you could absorb the full impact. Because you see, this salvation that you have received from God the Father through His abundant mercy, through our Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, is the greatest motive for Christian living possible. That's what I was saying about those kids. Each of you should have something about your salvation. There should be some time when you know you changed from darkness to light. It doesn't have to be a date, and it doesn't have to be an hour. But even I was talking to Chuck recently, and some lady has said, I know the night you gave your heart to Jesus. I think he was 5 years old. maybe four. She said, I was there the same night I gave my heart to the Lord. And I said, well, I'm glad somebody pinpointed that very night for you. But, you know, there was a change. I remember as a little girl, I gave my heart to the Lord and then drifted very, 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 very far from that in my late teens. But I remember the night that I came back to Jesus, and it was as though I was reborn, born all over again. And it's never been in the same in my life since. Never, never, never. And I can remember that night as clearly as if it were today. Oh, salvation. And you know, I did want to change my conduct. There should be something of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit at work in us from the day we're saved till the day we die or are raptured, where we have a deep desire to be like Jesus, to be a follower of Christ. If you have quenched the Holy Spirit, or if you have grieved the Holy Spirit through your behavior, through wrong choices, through walking after your own will, I urge you this morning to ask the Lord to forgive you. Get back on the right track. That urge will be in you again. That wonderful love, that joy that pushes you more and more towards obedience. There is not a day of my life that I don't want to be more obedient. And some weeks I feel like a abysmal failure. And I share that this morning because I don't want any of you to go under condemnation this morning. Yes, I fail. I'll never be perfect in this world. Just ask my friends. I mean, they know. Ask my husband. I am not. I don't stand up here because I have it all together and have it all right, but I know what it's supposed to be. And I know that the Holy Spirit is within enabling me. And I know the places that I must say no and the places I must say yes, and to walk that path that He's chosen for me. And that's what I want this lesson to bring you to. I don't want rebellion in your heart. I don't want you to be ho-hum and apathetic about it. I want to stir you. I want the wherefore of all that salvation to move you to a deeper obedience, a deeper walk. Be a brighter light than you've ever been before in this world, holding forth the word of truth in a very, very dark, dark world. Go along with the Lord sometime this week. It has been said about Peter that he was so saturated with memories of his Lord, he could hardly get through a sentence without a reference to the death, resurrection, and return of his beloved Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could hardly write a sentence without some reference to our Lord? Oh, my, how different our lives would be. Okay, that's ridiculous. You've gone too far. Yes, I'm prone to go overboard. I'm in this because I believe that this is the way, the truth, and the life. And I am a fanatic. Paul said he was a fool for Christ, and I'm willing to be a fool for Christ. I want to be what God wants me to be. And I was thinking this week as I went through the instructions again, I thought, I know when you get to be my age and you're a pastor's wife, that probably a lot of young women out there think, well, when I'm Kay's age, I'll probably walk like Kay and I'll believe like Kay and I'll live like Kay. Listen, the struggles are still intense. They're just different areas. The area change. Satan is a relentless foe. And I'll bet you anybody, I don't bet, but I reckon that anybody... See, I'm trying to get it right. I just believe that anybody here this morning my age would say, would agree with me. Satan is relentless. He wants to destroy us. He wants to put out the light. He wants to blind us all. We're not free from it. He just comes at a different angle that is commensurate with my age, where I could have great struggles now. And I want you to know that we need to live so much closer than we have ever lived before. And I probably will go to my grave saying this. Now, I know that you can go to the church, the First Church of Itching Ears, if you want to. And you can be mollified in the way you live, and you can be very comfortable. My motto that I read from somebody else is comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And that's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. You know, I always liked the teachers that pushed me a little further than I was able to go because it called me up higher. I remember Amy Carmichael in that great orphanage in southern India said that the Spirit of the Lord spoke to her heart and said, hold him to the highest. Hold him to the highest. I want to hold you to the highest in Jesus. That does not mean that I'm up here to go, oh, you've got it all wrong. That's not what I'm doing. I'm saying, oh, it's so wonderful. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. We go to that brief list of instructions this morning. Oh, I wanted to say something that Chuck gave me this morning. He was reading something, started laughing, and I said, oh, what's so funny? And he said, last week I was saying how the gospel is to everybody. It's to the richest, the poorest, the brightest, the dullest. It's to the fattest, the thinnest, the oldest, the youngest. It's to the person that's, you know, has this wonderful ancestry. It's to the person that's been on the street. It's the same for all of us. The cross is the great leveler. And Chuck started laughing, and I said, I told him this, not in those words, but I'm, you know. And he said, oh, I found something for you. And I said, what is it? And he said, we all trace our ancestry back to the gardener who lost his position by stealing his master's fruit. Is that great? I just loved it. So it's for all of us this morning. Everyone, it doesn't matter what level of maturity you're on spiritually. It doesn't matter what happened to you before the cross. As my little sis used to say, it's under the blood. She was married twice before she came to Jesus, divorced twice. I did not know it till I was a grown woman. Oh, under the blood. She would not talk about that past life. She wasn't proud of it. And she'd just say, oh, under the blood. Whatever your past is, it doesn't matter. He made you over. You're fresh. You're new. You're alive in Jesus. And you've got a brand new chance. Now, as you walk by those rules of the world, as you conformed yourself to the world, I'm getting ahead of verse here, but as you once fashioned yourself after the world, now be transformed by the renewing of your mind and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Peter gives us five instructions that we'll zip through here. The first one is gird up the loins of your mind. Why does he begin with the mind? I'd love to have heard your answers. I would love to hear your answers anyhow. That's one of the things I miss, if I could just know. And if you want to send me some of your answers, if the Lord touches you in a special way with one of the questions, take a moment and write a note. We'll enjoy it together as we proof the lesson. We need those things when we're in there proofing, and I love them when I'm writing because they just are a spur. Oh, gird up the loins of your mind. Why does Peter begin with our minds? Why does he say to do it? Because the battle today, as it was in the Garden of Eden, is for what? Mind. Whoever has your mind has your life. Why do you think the liberals and the evolutionists are fighting so hard? What do they go after first of all? The mind. The mind. Every one of these beliefs are open to attack in our mind. Satan, all he had to do, and I've shared this over and over and over because I want you to see it, was get Eve to focus on what she couldn't have instead of what she had. She had paradise. She had everything. Had her husband all to herself. I mean, that would be wonderful. You know, didn't share him with 10,000 or 12,000 people. I don't resent it. I consider it a privilege. But she had him all to herself. And I just think, oh, and all this wonder of the garden, the beauty, the streams, and oh. And yet Satan could come in and just plant doubts about God. He will do the same to you. Gird up the loins of your mind. The mind is the prime target. If he, through any means, can get the mind, everything else will follow. And he's relentless in his attack. Thoughts unbidden and unwelcome infiltrate our thinking, and we wonder how in the world we got there. Have you ever had a thought about somebody you knew just come in that was mean as could be? And you were thinking you were, you know, in love or something. And all of a sudden this mean thought came in. And then all of a sudden you got a bad perception of the person. And all of a sudden you really just didn't like them all that well. And if you take it before the Lord, Lord, filter this thought. What in the world is going on? Goes back to the enemy, trying to stir up trouble between you and your friends. He does it. He's relentless. He'll do anything. Divide, divide and conquer. It's this old ploy from way back. My son-in-law, Brian, who has been going through quite a time physically, said, Kay, one of the worst bombardments is my mind. He said, it's like Satan just makes me think these things are just so off. And he said, it's like I'm trying to keep in an even keel all the time. And he said, a man in the church came up to me last week and blessed me with this. He said there was a town in Vietnam that every 30 minutes for 6 months was bombed. Can you imagine living in that? Every 30 minutes for 6 months. And you know, the devil probably plants thoughts or tries to much more often than that. He wants to tear us down, tear us apart, tear us away from trust of God in God and love of one another. He's trying to destroy your marriages by causing you to focus on what you don't have instead of what you do have. With your children, there's so much criticism of children and so little praise. How we need to affirm one another. God has put some wonderful affirmers in my life, and I am so grateful for them. Affirm people. Remember in Ephesians, we study where we're supposed to be a blessing one to another. Our minds are being sought after by the evil one and his forces. Chuck Colson wrote a book called The Struggle for Men's Hearts and Minds. And he said, we are in the center of a battle for the values by which man is to live. And do you know that every one of us in this room has struggled with our values right now? The world has so infiltrated our thinking that in certain areas, people do not know right from wrong anymore. That's why I harp on being pleasing to God, because then it is it right or is it wrong? It's just simply, does it please the Lord? And if that's the filter you use, you don't struggle. It isn't that it's always wrong. It just may not be His greatest desire for you. And so it should be pleasing the Lord. When Satan comes and you don't know, use that. Say, oh, I just want to know if it's pleasing to God. Chuck Colson goes on to say, pardon me, it is, as it has been from the beginning, a spiritual battle between belief and unbelief in God. And Satan is relentless in his attacks on trying to make you not believe. Now you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in God, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I'm born again, and I never suffer unbelief. You know, lack of trust. Trust in the Old Testament is belief in the New Testament. Did you know that? Lack of trust is a form of unbelief. I don't believe that God really knows best. I don't believe He always does best for me. We all are attacked by that, just different ways, or we don't recognize. Gird up, as you learned in your lesson, is a metaphor for the Mideastern custom of men pulling their long gowns up. Excuse me. You still see many of the Bedouin and Arab men in their long gowns with kind of a black sport jacket over it. And the men wore these belts or girdles around their waist, and then they'd pull the gown up like this. Some of them would roll it up and tuck it in, just different ways. But it was to prepare them for action. And that's what this is referring to, be prepared for action. When I was a little girl, when men were about to get in a fist fight, you always knew they wore their white dress shirts as a rule around. Men wore long sleeve dress shirts a lot more then than they do now. But the first thing they did was unbutton their cuffs and start to roll up their sleeves. And that was a sign they were ready for battle. And that's kind of what this means. Roll up your sleeves and get ready for action against the enemy, against the forces that are there to destroy you. Years ago at the in Calvary Chapel, when we were where Maranatha Village is now, I used to direct weddings. And one of the things, I was an absolute difficult woman about, we'll say. I tried every way to do it sweetly, but the bride just wouldn't hear the bride-to-be, was to train the brides when they went up the stairs to pick up their gowns in a certain way that the congregation wouldn't notice, but she could go ahead and step up those stairs. And I would put her through her paces four or five times doing that, because I knew what could happen. I'd seen brides do it before. They step on their gowns. If they don't kick it out in front of them or learn to pull it up, they'll step on their gown many times and trip. Well, I couldn't be there for a rehearsal. Pardon me. And that very Saturday, one darling bride had not been taught that, or didn't hear if she was taught, started to take the step, stepped on her gown and couldn't move, and it threw her off balance, it threw the groom off balance, and she ripped the whole waistline out of the front of her gown. It was terrible, and it was hanging like this, and he's over like this, and she's like, oh, going up to see Chuck to say I do. And it was awful. See, Peter here is saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Listen to what I have to say. Listen to these instructions, because they'll keep you from tripping and stumbling and throwing other people off balance too. Remove every hindrance and encumbrance that's in the way. My little grandchildren, granddaughters, love to play dress up at my house. And I have some formals there that they love to put on. Well, you know, they're here and the formal has this much puddling on the floor. And they look beautiful and they put it on. They say, Grandma, am I beautiful? Oh, yes, you're beautiful. Well, then they want to walk out and show Grandpa and their daddy and Mommy and everybody, and they can't walk. They fall, they trip. So Grandma puts a little ribbon around their waist and I pull their dresses up. And then they're not only beautiful, but it's practical. See, gird up the loins of your mind. Be beautiful and practical. Be prepared for action. Don't walk around in your clothing that are hindrances, and the clothing of your life, hindrances and encumbrances, heavy things. When we were in Huntington Beach, we had a little church, and it had an indoor baptistry, and Chuck was going to have a baptismal service. And the church didn't have any baptismal robes. If you've heard this, you can take a little nap, and the ones that are new can hear it. We had a women's prayer meeting group, and we got the idea it'd be wonderful if we had terry cloth robes for those people. Now, terry cloth was really the rage at that particular time. And you wore terry cloth covers to the beach, and they were marvelous, you know. And we loved it. So I said, well, let's... Mistake number one. Let's get the heaviest terry we can see. We can get, so they can't see through it. You know, baptismal things, if those days they didn't wear bathing suits under whatever they wore. And so I said, let's get the heaviest terry. Well, we did, and they sewed for weeks, and the wonderful morning came, or evening, and the first woman stepped in the baptistry, and her feet went down on the first step, but her robe didn't. It was too light. When it hit the water at first, it didn't. Well, then as the water started to creep up in it, and Chuck helped her down to where he was going to baptize her, it was getting heavier and heavier. And Chuck dipped him over, and I mean, it was taking all his strength to get him back up. And then they had to go to the other side and up the stairs, and they had to have ushers actually come and help them out. It was horrible. Full length, heavy terry cloth, absolutely saturated with water. Have you ever tried to wring out a bath towel? That's just a little tiny thing compared to this. Well, not only that, but the water began to come out and left puddles behind the platform, in the dressing rooms. Oh, I tell you. Well, that was the end of the terry cloth robes. But you see, the garments were encumbrances. They were wrong for what was going to be. Remember that. Are you encumbered this morning that you aren't prepared for action? Then it tells us to be sober, be clear-minded, be sensible. Don't be intoxicated with sorrow or worldliness or fear or any of these things. Be clear-minded. Don't stagger through life as a person that's not possessed of full senses or has her mind muddled or beclouded with drink. Be clear-headed and have good judgment and walk soberly and righteously before the Lord. Walk alert, be alert, aware, watching, and ready. Hope to the end. That to the end there means hope completely. Just establish your hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When all around my soul gives way, he still is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And let me tell you, beloved sisters and daughters in the Lord this morning, all other ground is sinking sand. Hope in him. Keep your eyes on that future we have in him. Think about him. Fix your eyes on eternity. Remember Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Set your affection, there means mine. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Hope to the end. And then, as obedient children, not just compliant. I was a compliant child. I rarely ever spoke back to my mother because I was terrified of her. I absolutely didn't. But I was inside. I was not obedient. There was a rage inside of me. I was compliant, and I did all the things she wanted me to do, and I said yes to everything. But this rage was there. It was horrible. And people used to say, oh, isn't she sweet? She's the sweetest little girl. And I'd think, inside, I'm not sweet. I'm not. I'm mean. I wish I didn't have to do this. And I don't want to tell you more about that. That's bad enough. I'm changed. I really am. Jesus Christ is inside at work in me. But don't be as compliant children. Be as obedient children who choose obedience. There is hardly any greater blessing during your children's teenage years than for them to be obedient. And I had two daughters that God gifted me with in those years. He still gifts me with them. But they truly were obedient. My boys are another subject. But my girls were obedient children. And they had a deep respect for Chuck and for me. They honored us. They talked things over with us. They realized way before the time that most kids come into a realization of it that somehow there was some wisdom of God in us. And they chose the right paths, and they chose to walk with Jesus all the way through those teen years. And what a special blessing. And as I read this, as obedient children, maybe I learn more about the Lord and about intercessory prayer through my boys than I did my girls. But what a grateful blessing and balance the girls were. And I adored my boys as much as I did my girls. But oh my, how my heart goes out to some of you with teenagers that are going through this, and how my heart rejoices with you who have obedient teenagers. And you know how much joy obedient children bring into you. Don't you want to bring that kind of joy to the Lord? How many of you say, oh, if only my child wouldn't take drugs. If only my child weren't drinking. If only my child weren't into sex. Oh, if only. If only they would be a student that I knew was really applying him or herself in school, whatever. And you know the sorrow. You don't want to be that way with your father, do you, your heavenly father? As they bring grief to your heart, are you bringing grief to his heart by your behavior? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts. You were ignorant then. You didn't know any better. You were walking in darkness. Satan was your master. You didn't know what you were doing. Now you walk in the light of righteousness and truth. And don't conform anymore to the world. But be ye holy, which he is that called you to be holy. Next week, I'm going to talk more about holiness, because holiness and fear of the Lord go hand in glove. Joy Dawson has said, you're only as wise as you are holy. And we're going to talk about that next week, and you'll find some of that in the lesson. And I believe that's true. Remember, holiness is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. We define holiness as set apart from sin and devoted or dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, or dedicated to God, whichever way you want to say it, dedicated to the Lord, set apart from sin. And God is set apart from sin completely. There's no sin in him at all. And that is supposed to be our goal and our aim. You see, don't measure yourself by other people in the body. Well, she does it. Carolyn has a wonderful track that she, I think, loaned to me at one time, and I have one but lost it. It's, you may, others may, you may not. As we grow, sometimes, remember in school, sometimes you grew faster. I did. I grew taller, quicker than some of the other kids. And sometimes you're growing faster. God has you in a particular place. And your friend over here may not be growing quite as fast. And maybe she doesn't have the same light on something that you do. Don't dig her. Don't try to force her. Don't condemn her. But don't come back to that place. You use Jesus Christ and our Father as your standard for holiness and righteousness. And you find out from the Word what that standard is. Don't measure yourself by other people's standards. In closing, I want to say to you this morning, these standards are not Kay's standard. I think often when we read these things, we say, not fashion ourselves according to the world, not live like the world. Okay, I just can't do that. Joy Dawson simplifies this. She said, obedience to God is just doing the next thing he tells you to do. Is that simple? Well, it's simple to say, but it's not always simple to do. Because that flesh comes in and goes, I don't want to. You know, I have a little grandchild that's just beginning to talk, and I don't want to. You know how they start that right away. And we're like that sometimes. We're as disobedient children. We behave as children of the world whose father is Satan, rather than those of the kingdom of light whose God is our God, Jehovah. Oh, this morning, I just plead with you, I urge you, along with Peter, to be a follower of Christ. I'm going to read the words to you once more. I want you to close your eyes. If we can get the tune to this song, we'll probably teach it to you, because it has a wonderful, easy kind of rhythm to it that makes you want to sing it over and over and over. I don't even know the tune right, and I was singing it this morning. So, I want to be a follower of Christ. If this is true of you this morning, just bow your hearts before him, bow your head before him, and say, I do, Lord, I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be one of his disciples. I want to walk in his beautiful light. So let me be a follower of Christ. And is this a prayer of your heart? Are you this morning saying, Lord, what do I have to do? What do I have to say? And you know, it isn't have to, it's always a choice. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to walk each and every day? Tell me, what does it cost if I carry the cross? So let me be a follower of Christ. The cost is giving up your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank you and praise you for this company of diligent women who have chosen this Friday morning to meet together with other women to study and learn your commands. Lord, I know how patient you are with us, and may they know first of all that you're a God of love and infinite patience. And you're not knocking them down when they fail, but you gently pick them up as they look unto you and say, Father, I'm sorry. And you set them back on the path, all brushed off with the band-aids on, and keep them walking. Father, I sense this morning there are women here who have gotten off the path, and they think, I can never do it. It's a lie of Satan. And we bind that lie in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that there are those who feel some rebellion inside. They don't like to be told what to do by anybody, not even by you, Father. And they won't receive that. Would you break down those barriers? And may they be willing to be willing. Would they say unto you this morning, Lord, I desire to do your will. How that would please your heart. And then encourage all of us who really are on the path and walking. Oh, may our hearts be lifted up. May we look at that eternal city wherein you dwell and in which there is no night, and all tears will be wiped away. Oh, and we can gaze on the loveliness of who you are and fellowship with all these saints of the past and of the present. Thank you that you've chosen us to be one of the redeemed. And may the cry of our heart be to please your heart.